are listening to the Thursday, February 19th in the year of our Lord 2015 edition broadcast of Law and Gospel here on Worldwide KFUO. I'm Tom Baker, your host. In a moment, we'll introduce Wes Reimnitz. But first of all, I do want to remind you of this Saturday at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Olivet. That's here in St. Louis. And it's a seminar on Law and Gospel. I'm going to be able to do something I can't do on the radio. I'm going to show videos. And I'm really hoping that by the end of this seminar, which begins at 1 o'clock in the afternoon, so it should be a little warmer. Snow and ice should be gone. We encourage you to come to this free seminar. You'll be able to take a look at the Bible with new eyes and see insights that you perhaps might not have seen before. We're going to have a lot of fun. We got refreshments. There are going to be some products that you can purchase at really reduced prices. It's 1 to 4:30, Emmanuel Lutheran Olivet in Missouri. And guess who's going to be there that we can introduce? It's Pastor Wes Reimnitz.
Whoa. Can I come with my old eyes?
Yes, but bring the rest of your body with you.
Okay.
Yeah, a lot of people wonder, you know, why we're on the radio and not on television. And so when I introduce you, they'll know.
Oh.
Now, that's what I always say about myself. Yeah, once you see me, you know why we're on radio, not on television. And yeah. Let's do that to Mark Smith, but not let him know until he gets there. So they'll also see him. Well, as is our custom on Thursdays, it's called Rumination Thursday, where you listen to two pastors talk about various issues in the country. Fox News host Bill O'Reilly talks about the war on terrorism as a holy war, and he wants every cleric in the country to contact the White House to say enough and tell Obama to get in gear against ISIS. He had two clerics, Pastor Robert Jeffries and Father Gerald Murray, were his guests on Tuesday night. And frankly, Pastor Jeffries said he believes in the prophecies of the Bible and things are going to get much worse. And he proposed to O'Reilly and his viewers to contact the White House to demand that the president do whatever it takes to obliterate ISIS. Now, O'Reilly agreed with this idea of every cleric in the United States discussing this threat in their congregation during their sermon this weekend. And here's what he said. I want every pastor, every priest, every rabbi, and every imam to email me personally and tell me you're going to do that. And I'll read as many on the air that I can. So, we've been given marching orders by O'Reilly and these two clerics that we are to use the sermon to speak against President Obama and what he's not doing in what they appear to think is a holy war. What's your kind of reaction to that, Pastor Reimnitz?
Well, first of all, I would say he's a day late and a dollar short. This last weekend, I didn't discuss it in the sermon. I didn't think it was the place to discuss it in the sermon. But in the Bible class, as you know, as I told you too, that we took time to take a look at what's going on with Islam, the Crusades, all the rhetoric that's going on out there. We had an open discussion in the Bible class where people could respond and we could search the scriptures. There's a big difference.
That is a tremendous difference. We are not saying that we don't want to inform our congregations about the beliefs of Islam and also the dangers from the radical Islamists toward the country. But it's quite another thing to put in a sermon something, and here's the distinction I want to be real clear on. We are permitted as pastors to put into sermons evils that the Bible says are evils, such as gay marriage, abortion, etc. But we are not permitted to put into a sermon and encourage one direction where Christians can differ. Who knows what President Obama has knowledge about concerning what is going on. And for a pastor to tell the president of the United States that he has to go in a specific direction in an area of political correctness from his point of view, I think that's inappropriate to do in a sermon, regardless of what your feelings are towards the president at this time.
I would agree with you, but don't you think it also comes down to the kingdom of this world versus the kingdom of Christ? I mean, doesn't Christ himself say, "My kingdom is not of this world"? And there's a clear separation that goes on.
Yes, we're talking about the distinction. That's a good distinction between the spiritual kingdom, the Holy Christian Church, and the what we call the temporal kingdom or the political kingdom, which is the government. I don't have a right in a sermon to tell people who to vote for because I can't find their names in the Bible. We are bound to the Bible, not to some inspiration that we think we got from the Holy Spirit. Just before our program, By the Way was on, and the theme that he was talking about is what is the most important thing in this world, and he says it is to know Jesus Christ. Therefore, a sermon is not to be used, as Bill O'Reilly and others think, to encourage people to contact the White House to move in a particular political direction, but it is to contact the people in the congregation to show them their sin and then to show how Jesus Christ solves every problem they have.
Wouldn't we be better off in many respects to be praying for our leaders and praying that there be that God would move the hearts of our leaders to do those things which are necessary to maintain the peace and prosperity of the people, whether they're Christian or non-Christian, whatever it may be.
You know, you make a good point that the prayers of the day, you know, in our general prayer, we pray for the President of the United States and for the governing authorities. I had a conversation recently with an individual who attended the Bible study I was doing at Emmanuel, and he wondered why we keep praying for the same people each week. Doesn't God No, we prayed for them last week. Why do we have to pray for them this week? And my answer to him, Wes, and I'd like to hear your response to this, is that prayer is not so much for God as it is for us, as it is a reminder that God is in charge, and therefore, when we pray for the same people each week, it's actually a kind of worship towards God in giving him all the credit as to the direction that he will be taking in dealing with these people.
I would absolutely agree with you. I think you stated it well. I mean, God's in control. God's watching over things. And it just certainly when we pray that God would relieve that suffering, we're also asking that God send to them doctors, nurses, you know, technicians, the various people that would aid in their recovery process.
Yes, there are some people, well, in fact, there's a whole denomination, Christian Science, that will not go to a doctor because they trust in God to take care of them. That's kind of like not going to a grocery store to buy food and trusting God that he will keep you alive. God set up grocery stores. He set up doctor's offices in order to help us physically. And not to use those means is really going contrary to the scripture.
I would agree. You know, but back to our topic there, what is the purpose of our government then?
The purpose of the government, that's good, is to create order, punish evildoers, and particularly protect the country against those who want to go to war against us.
And hence, whether we're going to call them terrorists or non-terrorists, I think that's the whole debate that's kind of going on right now. Is it a war on terror? Is it not a war on terror?
Yes. Because there are certain people, and here I'm talking as just a person, not as a pastor, but here's my view. There are certain people who do not want to call them Islamic terrorists. They don't therefore understand that it is religious reasons behind their attack against the Western world. They think we're infidels. And if you don't understand that, then you're going to maybe come up with an idea that maybe if we give them jobs, that's what they're really looking for. And you'll go in a totally wrong direction in trying to deal with this terror. I mean, the problem with Hitler wasn't that the Germans were looking for jobs, and if we had only given them more jobs, there would have been no war. No, there we had leadership in the Nazi Party that was the only way to put them down, it appeared, was through violence. And it took countries a little while to understand that, especially even the United States until Pearl Harbor. So we can talk about whether a soldier too can be saved. And the answer to that is what?
Of course they can.
Because they're doing the work of God, if it is a just war. But on the other hand, Luther wrote another tract about against the murdering horde of peasants. And what was the point he was making there?
Well, the civil disobedience is not the answer for the ills of our society. You got to work through your government in peaceful means to bring about change.
And there were individuals like Karlstadt who thought that you could bring in the kingdom of God through violence. And of course, what did Jesus say to Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane when he took out his sword and cut off the ear of the high priest's servant Malchus?
Yeah, do you not think that I can bring 12 legions of angels at his command? You know, a legion in the Roman army was upwards of 10,000 soldiers.
Yes. And so what he was saying is that the will of God was for him to be arrested and taken to the cross. And therefore, Peter's use of the sword was going against the will of God. And that's so clear. Whereas the centurion was not told by Jesus or even by John the Baptizer that they should put up their swords and not fight anymore. Remember what John the Baptizer's advice to the soldiers was: not to take more loot, you know, in their fighting than they should have.
Right, but do their duty. And, you know, that was one of the things we brought up in Bible class was not so much, you know, we have an opportunity here in the United States to witness to the Muslim, not necessarily agree with their point of view of how they look at the scriptures, how they look at Jesus, but to talk to them about a life in Christ and a freedom that's found through Christ's death and resurrection.
Yes, you know, a lot of people don't like to talk about these terrorists as Muslim because they think we're attacking the Muslim religion, especially those who want peace. But, you know, there's also terrorists even in the Christian field. I don't know if you heard this. It was on the news this morning. But, you know, Krispy Kreme. They're a great donut place, but don't tell my wife I go there. Anyway, they had an advertising in England that they had to take down because they wanted a club. And Krispy Kreme, you know what they called the club? The KKK Club.
Oh, my goodness.
Now, why would they take that down?
The Ku Klux Klan.
Exactly. Which is a terrorist group under Christianity. Now, I can say, well, of course these people aren't Christian, but they think they are. And so therefore, they don't say they're Muslim. They don't say they're Jewish. They have a cross that they burn. And I recently went to their website, and it's just quite amazing how they're advertising it. They're talking about themselves as a group of peaceful individuals and want to bring justice, etc. But behind them, you know that they believe that white people are a higher race than blacks and others. And so they try and hide what they have. But I would consider them to be terrorists, particularly as what they were doing in the past. And I don't say no. Sure, they're not Christian from my point of view, but from their point of view, they're part of the Christian faith. And so it doesn't bother me to say that, you know, they have Christian roots, etc., but they'd certainly go contrary to the scripture from our point of view. But Ku Klux Klan is part of the Christian faith.
Right. I would agree with you. And in that same vein, you know, the Jordanians, a Muslim country, fought back against ISIS, and so did Egypt when some of their citizens were destroyed. So properly, government was acting out, for what had happened to their citizens.
So when O'Reilly says that every cleric in the United States should discuss the threat with their congregation this weekend and encourage Barack Obama to use proper language and also to do violence, that may be a point of view that may be correct, but we can't point to the Bible to say that's the only route. A lot of times, the president of the United States may have a lot more information that we have. And then again, it's not as though the United States isn't doing bombing runs and participating with other Arab countries. So for a pastor to get up and make such a statement, I'm just thinking about those who would disagree with him. What you're doing is you're putting the real message that you're supposed to be doing as church, namely law and gospel, in jeopardy. People say, well, he doesn't really understand politics the way I do, so maybe he doesn't really understand theology. That's the danger in using sermons to talk about things that are not explicitly stated in the Bible.
You're right. As you know, I worked a number of years in the district office, and where pastors got involved in the politics of what candidate you should vote for or not vote for, it caused a lot of separation.
Yes, because a person, my congregation that I was at for 28 years, the majority of people there were Democrats. And when you think of a Democrat, you think of, you know, pro-abortion and pro-gay. Mm-hmm. But I did not have one Democrat member I knew of who was not pro-life and against gay marriage and this sort of thing. They many of them, because of their union affiliation, were Democrats. And I even, and you do know of some congressmen who were Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and were pro-abortion.
Yes. No, and, you know, myself, I was always an independent. I looked at what the candidate was and not at their party affiliation.
Yes. We at St. James Lutheran, we allowed the church to be used for voting. And I had a particular reason for that. The school that was near us, where they normally would, wasn't handicapped accessible. We were handicapped accessible. And we were told, of course, that in the voting room, you couldn't have any pictures of Jesus or anything religious. But we had a hallway leading to the room. And right when they got to the door, it was right by our kitchen door, and I stood there selling hot dogs. And sometimes I sold $200-$300 worth of hot dogs to people waiting in line, particularly on presidential elections. And then they would walk through the hallway where we had pictures and sayings about Jesus. We didn't put anything political up there, but just so that people would become aware of it. And then, of course, we had some of our own members who were inside, you know, taking the votes and this sort of thing. And one of the reasons I did that is I wanted to have people feel comfortable into walking into a church so that maybe they would then send their vacation Bible school. You did something interesting with vacation Bible school. How did you increase the attendance there?
I had them go talk to each other, invite a friend, especially invite a friend to come. And then one of the days, as you know, we did a broadcast over Law and Gospel on that Thursday with my class, and
yes,
we made copies and we handed them out, and the kids were still talking about it 6 months, 7, 8 months after it happened.
And KFUO is more than willing to do that, in my program especially. If you have a vacation Bible school, we can set up a way where you can phone in. You just need a phone with a speakerphone type thing, and kids can ask questions, or I can ask questions to them. So anybody doing their vacation Bible school, if they would like to have that opportunity. Now, you're no longer interim pastor, so you probably won't be conducting one this year, will you?
Yeah. Don't be surprised if they don't ask me to come back up and teach.
Yes. Well, are you looking forward to Saturday?
Oh, yes. I enjoy listening to your broadcast during the week, you know, even when I'm not on. And I like your seminars. I've had you up in our district many times for seminars, and many times over at Havana. And you always learn something new.
Well, we're going to be doing something we can't do on the radio, and that's showing videos. It's totally free, and there's no cost at all. I mean, you could buy some products if you find them interesting. You'll have that opportunity. We'll have refreshments, but we're going to be introducing to you Pastor Wes Reimnitz. Pastor Mark Smith said he would be there, and a couple of other people. So we look forward to anybody coming. It's at 9733 Olive. All you do is you either go to 270 or to Lindbergh, and then go east on Olive. And Emmanuel is about less than a mile from Lindbergh, and it's the second church on the left. So the first one isn't a Lutheran church, but you go to the second one on the left, plenty of parking from 1 to 4:30 p.m. And then afterwards, there's a worship service that you're invited to. I'll be preaching there, and I'll be using some of the items I talked about in the seminar on law and gospel in the sermon, and you'll have an idea what I consider to be a Lutheran law and gospel sermon. It really makes a difference when they hear that. Isn't that correct, Pastor Reimnitz?
Oh, yeah. Be able to take a look at the law and how it shows us our sins, take a look at the gospel and shows our Savior, and to be able to pick up through those videos and those seminars that you're doing, you know, the various different passages, because I'll bet you'll be pulling out various passages and how do we look at them. And you're noted for asking questions we all get wrong.
Yeah, I'm kind of looking forward to that. I'm preparing a webinar for pastors as to what I consider to be a proper Lutheran law and gospel sermon. And there's about 10 items that I want them to be clear about in a sermon. Some of them are pretty obvious, like baptism and the Lord's Supper. But in the way that you say them, I think is really important. The theme for this Saturday is how can I be sure that I'm going to heaven? It was kind of an interesting, I had a good friend of mine phone me up, and it was part of the reason I didn't charge anymore, also because of funds that I received from Emmanuel Rolla were able to be sufficient to cover the costs of the seminar. But the brochure said something like, how can you be sure you're going to heaven? And the next line said, registration $20. And then for youth, it was only $15.
Oh, that's the way to get him into heaven, huh?
Yeah, he said, boy, when I read that, I thought, oh, boy, $20 and I get to heaven.
That's good.
Make me cough. But it's a free seminar, particularly if you have people that are not Lutheran and they're somewhat kind of interested in it. I'll tell you'll want to attend. Because I really believe that Lutheranism, which started the Reformation, has a uniqueness about it that is not found in any other denomination. I would say other denominations may have 80, 90, 95% correct. But there are those areas where Lutheranism has a way of making distinctions on the basis of the Bible that really make a difference and give you an insight that is really important.
I would agree with you. I think, you know, so much of what I see out there is how we can work our way to heaven. And that, I think, is going into that question, how can we be assured of our salvation?
Yeah, I'm going to change the $20 to $200 and see if that makes a difference. All right. Well, we'll look forward to seeing you preaching anywhere this Sunday.
No, I got the weekend off.
Okay. Well, we'll be looking forward to seeing you on Saturday. And I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel. Tomorrow will be an open mic Friday, which means you can ask any theological question on your mind. I also have some emails that I want to respond to, and we'll be doing that. But thanks so much, Pastor Reimnitz, for being with us today.
Thanks for having me.
Okay, God bless. All right, and that was Pastor Reimnitz. And if you want to know what he looks like, well, you can come on Saturday, and he'll be there, as well as Pastor Mark Smith. If you want to send me, if you're unable to be listening live to Open Mic Friday, you can still send me a question. You send it to my email address, lawandgospel@lawandgospel101.com. I'm Tom Baker. I'm preaching at Emmanuel Saturday at 5 and twice on Sunday morning. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.